Well, I thank the Lord for him showing up already. It's so wonderful when he does that. And first of all, I want to welcome, we're doing Facebook Live today, and I want to welcome all of you who are here. I appreciate you coming and attending, and I thank you so much for that. But we're going to talk about a situation that I think is probably well known, but not always discussed. And today's title is Paralyzed in the Past. I don't know how you do Facebook, but let me just kind of give you something that I do. I often, if I go on Facebook, I will not start at the top. I start at the bottom. In fact, I'll scroll until I get all the way to where I think I left off. And then, as I start moving forward in time, and sometimes I'm a day or two behind, so it takes a while, I start seeing the posts before I see who posted it. And I'm reluctant to call it a game, but I do this guessing thing that I do. I look at the post, and immediately in my mind, I think, well, who posted that? And I guess. And many times I'm right, based on the content of the post. I'm right. Sometimes I miss it. But it's interesting how we all have our little quirks. You know, I there for a while, and I was bad, I know, posting a lot of political stuff. People often don't want to see that. But like you said, we got to do the election, okay? Pray for our election. Pray for our country, folks. But then there's folks who post pretty much all they post about is funny stuff, you know, and I've got this one friend, nobody in here, who posts just things from like the Far Side and other posts, and they're funny, and I like them, and they're great. But we all have our little quirks. But then there's some posts, and I actually wrote it down so that I wouldn't get it right. And again, I'm not speaking about anybody in here because I know people are going to pull that Last Supper thing that the disciples did. Is it me? Is he talking about me? Did I do that? And you know, you're thinking in your mind, did I post that? Well, if you shared it, I apologize in advance because it's not nobody in here. But several posts, one said, people will always hurt you, but you can overcome it. Another one said, your journey may have been painful, but you will be victorious. And another one said that no matter how many times you're hurt, you'll come out stronger. And I started thinking about this person because I see these posts usually daily about being hurt, problems in the past. And I, for whatever reason, get this sense that they're not letting go. They're not coming out stronger. Yeah, they survived. But have they really overcome? Because they keep posting these things. And not that that's wrong, don't misunderstand me, but it's almost like they're reliving the pain, the hurt. And they can't get past it. They're paralyzed, stuck in the past. And all of us have something, okay? All of us have grown up. We are the sum total of all of our experiences, good and bad, and sometimes worse than you would have wanted it to be. But when you see these kinds of things, I begin to wonder, is that person doing okay? And by the way, we should, if we can, we should check to see if people are okay. So, like I said, we're all shaped. We're the sum of all of our experiences, good and bad. But sometimes our hurts, we become obsessed with our hurts, especially when people have talked about us. Maybe they've hurt us by words only, or maybe it's been physical, or maybe it's been something that has just been a traumatizing event that it's hard to get past it. It's hard to overcome it. And oftentimes those hurts come by us Do you have any regrets? I do. Oh, there's things I wish I could take back. I can't. It's forever written in the chapters of history, of time, and I there's nothing I can do. Things I've said, things I've done, things I wished I would have done better or different. But those are regrets. And by the way, we can live in the past based on that too. But sometimes and oftentimes hurts come by others. I won't go into much detail, but you have a strong idea as to how that can be, especially hurtful words, hurtful actions. Now, I am a big believer that people can change. But the thing is, those hurts have already happened. And not everybody comes out stronger. Not everybody is victorious. And not everybody overcomes. We're stuck. Well, interestingly, the Bible speaks to something very similar. Now, we're going to examine the life of Joseph. Most of you already know much of the life of Joseph, but I think we can glean some things. So let's talk about him. So first of all, he had 11 brothers, and 10 of them were older. He had a younger brother, Benjamin. 10 of them were older. But this was such a dysfunctional family, it was awful. One problem was that Jacob, renamed Israel, Jacob loved Joseph more than the rest of them. He favored Joseph over the rest of them. That's problem number one. You've got a parent who, for whatever reason, he decides to show his love, his favor, attention on one kid and not the rest. Who knows why, but the fact is, he did, and it really causes a problem. In fact, the dysfunction in the family got so bad. Let's read our first scripture. In Genesis 37 and 4, it got so bad that when his brethren saw that their father loved him, Joseph, more than all his brethren, they hated him, Joseph, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And I wondered if that was just a King James translation or if it's worded properly in that either they could not or would not. You know how a lot of times we can do something, but we won't do something? They could not speak to Joseph peaceably. They hated him. Well, you know, I did mention that sometimes we tend to do things that are our fault. So give you an example. Joseph was a tattletale. We know Jason uses that phrase, snitches get stitches, and he tells Harper, she tattles on herself. I love her, but she tattles on herself. I don't know if it's just a guilty conscience or if she's just wanting the attention, I don't know, but she tattles on herself, and it's kind of interesting, but she does tattle. But Joseph was a bad one. He was a bad tattletale on his brothers. Now, I'm not saying his brothers were saints. They were not, but he had to come and report back to Jacob, Israel, on a regular basis. So they couldn't even speak to him. They hated him. And then of course, one of these seasons, of course, this is what happened when you have large flocks of land or herds and you've got a lot of land, you have to move them. So what they did, they decided to move their flocks to an area called, I think it was called Shechem, okay? And then, of course, Jacob, knowing what kind of kids he has, we know how that is, right? We know how our kids are. We thought we better send somebody out and check up on them. Well, who can I send? Joseph will come back and tell me what's going on. He'll tell on them. Let's read the next scripture. And so on his way to where the brothers, and by the way, where he thought they were not there. And somebody told Joseph, they moved again. So he finally went over there. Well, here he come. They could see him coming over the rise or however it was. And they can see that special coat that he had that Jacob had given him. So immediately they said in 37 verse 19, they said it. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh, because Joseph had dreams. And the kind of dreams indicated that he was going to be some kind of ruler, and all his family, including Jacob and his mom, were going to bow down to Joseph. Well, you can imagine how that went over with the family. Even Jacob didn't like that idea. Well, again, this is how bad it got. Verse 20. Imagine you being one of these brothers. Remember, there's 10 of them. This is them talking about, "Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Wow, plotting their own brother's murder. And then they're going to bury him. Well, maybe not so much bury as just throw him in a hole. That's what they were wanting to do. Let's kill him and just throw him in a pit. And then we're going to make up a story. Don't you notice that word evil? An evil beast. Well, Joseph was in the midst of a bunch of evil beasts, 10 of them. They hated Joseph that bad that they wanted to kill him. Reuben, probably the only sane one in the bunch, stood up, and I think he might have been the oldest, but I have to go back and check, decided he would intervene on Joseph's behalf. Reuben talked him out of it. He said, no. He said, "Let's not kill him." You know, and I think he was trying to figure out a way that he could save Joseph. Remember, it was 10 brothers, and if Reuben was not wanting to kill him, that would have been 9 against 1. That would have been kind of tough. But here you have 10 brothers that don't like Joseph at all. They want to separate him from the family. This is how internally the family themselves can hurt somebody. Now, we in our families, and sometimes they're dysfunctional, our families will encounter things to where people will hurt us. Or maybe we're doing the hurting. I don't know. I don't know your situation. I don't know. You probably don't know all of mine. But the fact is, we all have something probably in our lives that either we had to face up to, but in all of that, we somehow were affected by it. You realize that sometimes this can affect people all their lifetime. All their lifetime, based on either something that was said or something that was done, and dare I say, maybe repeatedly, over and over. It can be awful. But Reuben intervenes on Joseph's behalf. Now, I don't know where he went, but I think he went somewhere, because the very next thing, and I'm just going to tell the story, is that there was a caravan of Ishmaelites. The Bible also refers to them as Midianites. And I think there was just a close relationship between the names. But the thing was, they were coming down the road, and the boys were like, "Hey, I got an idea. Let's sell him." Again, this is their brother. In fact, one of them spoke up and said, "Well, what profit is it if we just kill him? Money? Really?" I think it was Judah. "Really, Judah? You want money?" They still want to get rid of their brother, but he's saying, "What profit is it if we just kill him?" Yeah, they'd be rid of their problem, but he wants to make something of it. He wants some money in return. So Joseph gets sold for 20 pieces of silver. Do you remember how much Jesus was sold for? 30. In that day and that time, 20 pieces of silver would have been very close to, and maybe over, 2 years' wages. That's a lot of money. A lot of money. 2 years' wages for selling their brother, giving him away, and making a profit. Now, how they split that, I wouldn't know. But with 10 brothers, probably 2 pieces of silver each, who knows? Of course, Reuben wasn't there at the time. So they sold their brother. And to make it even worse, while they were waiting to decide what to do, they had already thrown Joseph into the pit. Okay, they'd already thrown, they were actually up to the top eating. It said they were eating bread when they saw this caravan coming. And they're like, wow, munching on their food, munching. Wow, let's just sell him. Let's make a profit off Joseph and get rid of our problem at the same time. So they do. And then when the Midianites get down to Egypt, they actually sold Joseph again. And you know this. You know he got sold to a man named Potiphar. Who's Potiphar? Potiphar was like the captain of the guard. He was more or less, I think, the prison guard. Okay, he was the warden over all of that. And in fact, he was in charge of quite a bit. He had a huge responsibility. And Potiphar was pretty well-to-do. So he buys Joseph, this very young, good-looking guy. He buys him and he realizes very early on that Joseph has something different about him. It's like everything the man does is blessed. Everything he touches, he's blessed. And even he comes out and admits, he said, that God is blessing Joseph. So God is blessing Joseph. And, you know, don't get in the way of something good, right? Potiphar is a smart enough man that he says, you know what? I'm going to turn everything over to Joseph. And I'm going to let him handle all my affairs, everything. Because God's just helping him make money and whatever, hand over fist. So why not? Let's just get back and let Joseph do the work. But it's interesting how Satan will interject himself just when things, they're not great, because Joseph's a slave. Remember, he's a slave. He has no freedom anymore. But he's doing kind of well. But Satan intervenes in that Potiphar's wife. And this is so sad because here it is now. It's not family, although he is in a new family. But it's somebody he knows well, I'm sure, because he spent a lot of time around her, Potiphar, and all the other servants. But suddenly she gets an evil eye for Joseph. I don't know what kind of woman she was. I don't know if Potiphar just didn't pay enough attention to her or whatever, but she wanted to sleep with Joseph. And one of the best comebacks that I love that Joseph did, you notice he, if you read the scriptures, he didn't say, how can I do this evil thing to Potiphar? He didn't say that, but that would have been true. To have relations with Potiphar's wife would have been a sin against Potiphar, but that's not what he was worried about. Joseph said, how can I do this sin against God? Oh, if we would only adopt such a method that when something comes to us that is in the form of temptation, that the very first thought is, how would God feel about this? How would God feel about if I did such and such? Now, sometimes we don't pause and think about that, but it always should come down to how would God feel about it? And then you would say, how can I do this thing against God? So when we talk about being hurt in the past, most of us don't take a moment to think about how can I do this thing against, say, my spouse or my kids, okay? How can I sin against my kids? We don't say that. We should ask, how's God going to feel about this? How is God going to think of me if I do this? And folks, if we turn that model around and start thinking about how God feels about it and how he looks at us differently, it should change. But Potiphar's wife kept it up. You know this. Potiphar's wife kept it up, probably day in, day out. Husband's busy, Joseph's milling about in the house, doing his thing, his chores and all this stuff. And finally, she has pretty much had enough. She's going to corner Joseph, and she's going to try to have her way. And Joseph does get cornered, but he escapes. And back then, they had this thing, you know, it's called a cloak, the garment that he had on. Apparently, she was gripping at him so much to where it came off of him, okay? Whatever jacket, sweater he had on, you know, it came off, and she was, like, just clawing at him, and he ended up leaving it behind. And the thing about a cloak, and then, and by the way, do you realize in the times that I'm talking about, cloaks were expensive. They were very expensive and very valuable in that they were sometimes given as a surety. You know what a surety is? That's where it's like a, you know, like a down payment for. So let's say this. Let's say I go and borrow some money off Mike. No, I wouldn't do it because of financial peace. I know that. But let's say I did. And I borrowed money off Mike. And he's like, well, hey, what are you going to give me? What can I have? What kind of assets do you have? Well, I got this expensive jacket I got on. And I let him hold it until I come back with the payment. That's called a surety. Well, your garments like that had usually had special, sometimes lettering, colors, or different things that identified it as yours. You realize that? Nowadays, we have so many coats that look like you can't tell who's who. Back then, you could tell. You could tell. And so when Joseph left his garment, she held on to it. She had proof that Joseph was in her bedchamber. She had proof. It wasn't his fault, though. And so she had been rehearsing what she was going to tell Potiphar. Okay, because now the cat's out of the bag. Okay, people know what's going on. She's got to come up with a story. Now, poor Joseph, he's already been hated by his brothers. They can't even talk to him peaceably. And finally, when he comes and checks up on them, they end up throwing him down in a pit, having dinner up there while they're talking about what they're going to do with him. They finally sell him off as a slave, and yet again, he gets sold off to Potiphar, and now he has this evil woman who just won't leave him alone. Joseph's got it hard. He's got it rough, and he's just a young man, but she's rehearsing her story. So let's go to the next scripture. In chapter 39... Verse 15, and it came to pass that when he heard that and this is her story, by the way. She's rehearsing it. She's talking to her servants. When he, that would be Joseph, when he heard that I lifted up my voice, ah, Joseph, what are you doing, Joseph? And cried that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And so that's her story, and she's sticking to it. So next verse, verse 16. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord, Potiphar, comes home. I wonder what Joseph would have been thinking right about now. A lot of times we do something, we know we're in trouble. We know it. We're just waiting for the hammer to fall. We know judgment is coming. And I can imagine with Potiphar being as an important and influential man as he was, that Joseph was probably scared out of his boots. Because he know he did nothing wrong. Don't you hate it when something happens to you and you know for a fact you did nothing wrong? But somebody's going to put the blame on you. I think we've all probably experienced that, to where we get talked about behind our backs, and sometimes we don't even know we're being blamed for something. So the hurt can come from the outside. And so here he knew he was going to get blamed for this, and he knew he was innocent. Well, Potiphar could have had him killed immediately. He had that much power, that much influence. I kind of wonder, based on the way the story's written, I kind of wonder if Potiphar had to think a moment and figure out that, well, you know what? I've had my suspicions all along, but I can't keep Joseph here. Otherwise, people are going to talk, right? So what's he going to do? I can't really keep him here, but he probably doesn't want to kill Joseph. So he has to do the next best thing, I suppose. He puts him in prison. So now Joseph went from being younger brother to possibly being killed, to being sold as a slave twice, being accused wrongly, and now he's in prison for something he didn't do. It's terrible, the trauma. And he's still a young man, quite a bit young man, okay? Now, I don't know how long he was in prison. I do know it was years. Because I know when he was there for a while, the same thing happened. It seemed like everything Joseph did, God blessed. Isn't it interesting how even when you're being wronged, a lot of us who are sometimes wronged, we know we're innocent. God knows we're innocent. But you know what? Even though we suffer for it wrongly, God will bless you. He can do that. He will do that. God will still bless you. And he did that for Joseph while he was in prison, to the point to where everything Joseph did prospered. I wish I knew exactly what that meant, because I don't know what Joseph did in prison to prosper and be visible, but it did. Whatever he did was visible, to where the keeper of the guard actually says, you know what, I'm going to turn all this over to Joseph. Just like Potiphar did, right? I'm going to turn it all over to Joseph because God is blessing him. And God was with him. So he had all these young years stolen. His young manhood was stolen, taken from him wrongly. Because right now he should be married. He should. It was time for a young man like him to be married. He was hated by his brothers. He was sold as a slave twice. And he was stuck in prison for a crime he didn't commit. And I sat and I wondered, well, how much of this was your fault, Joseph? You know, if you'd be his counsel, what would you ask him? Would it have been better for you if you just hadn't been such a big tattletale? Now, I know that's no reason to have to want to kill somebody, but these days, in the country we're living in, it doesn't take a whole lot. I actually read a sad article. It was a 17-year-old, I think he was, a juvenile who committed murder to see what it felt like. Oh my, to see what it felt like. But then we know that the brothers are evidently to blame because, first of all, they did hate him. They couldn't speak to him proper. They plotted his murder. I just wondered if it wasn't more to it. And they sold the brother. And by the way, they had it all planned out that they were going to lie to the father, which they ended up doing after they sold him. They lied to the father, and they faked mourned his death. Oh, how low can you go? You actually, oh, Dad, I'm so sorry about Joseph. It's so sad. And you mourn for like 30 days. And you go back in the corner, and you're kind of giggling because you know what happened. You got money to prove it. That's what happened to Joseph. So now my question is, what would be Joseph's state of mind? How would he feel about now? How do people on Facebook feel? They're still carrying around the pain. And trust me, I'm not trying to minimize it. I'm not. In fact, it's just the opposite. I sometimes think the pain needs to be brought up and dealt with. Otherwise, it can be paralyzing in the past. We could be paralyzed. But I always wonder about Joseph. What did he feel like? What was he thinking about at this time in his life? Because, you know, whenever we talk about Joseph, we always say, but God did this and but God did that. I love those two words, but God. Every situation in our life can have a but God moment. Yes, I suffered all these things in my childhood, but God brought me out. But God lifted me up. I love that. Well, you know the story, and I won't recount the whole thing, but Joseph did get out of prison because he interpreted dreams. One was a good one, one was a bad one for the two fellows in prison, because one died, the other one got restored back to Pharaoh's. He was called the cupbearer. He was the food taster. Okay, he tasted the food in case it was poisoned That'd be a terrible job to have. Especially if somebody was trying to go out and kill Pharaoh, he would be first. But anyway, he got restored back. And then all of a sudden, but God was in it, gave Pharaoh a dream, and Pharaoh was severely troubled. He dreamed of seven fat kine, which is K-I-N-E, which is cows, okay? Seven fat ones, and then in the dream, the seven fat ones were there, and they were eating, and then seven lean ones, very scrawny-looking cows, came up and devoured the others. Can you imagine this in a dream? And they still looked the same. They devoured the fat cows, and they were still skinny and scrawny and sickly looking. And then, in that same dream, or sequential to the dream, he dreamed of corn. Okay, grain that blossomed, and they were nice and fat and full, and they blossomed really good. But then there were seven others that came up, and they were like, it said they were like wind blown, and it was just awful looking. And they somehow, grain devoured the good grain. And Pharaoh was disturbed, had no idea what this dream meant. And he was telling it to some folks, and the cupbearer heard it because he was in prison. Joseph interpreted his dream. And he's like, oh, I remember this guy. You know, don't you hate it? Because Joseph told him, he said, when you get back, he said, remember me. And the guy forgot him. He didn't care. He was just glad to be back in Pharaoh's house. Well, he tells Pharaoh, I remember this guy. He can interpret dreams. And then they call Pharaoh out. They clean him up and they do all this and they bring him before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asked him, he said, I have a dream. Can you interpret it? He said, well, God gives it. Notice how Joseph, in all of this, Joseph is always putting God first. And see, I think that's sometimes where we fail. When all these things happen to us in our lives, whether it's in the past or maybe whether it's still going on, we don't put God first. But Joseph said, God gives the interpretation. And I know what he meant. He's just the mouthpiece. He's the messenger. So the fact is, Pharaoh tells Joseph his dream. And Joseph tells him, he said, first of all, he said, the fact that you had two similar dreams, he said, they're one, it's one dream, but the fact that it was given two times meant it was sure. That was just God's way of telling Pharaoh, it's going to happen. But what it was, the dream meant that there were going to be seven good years of plenty and seven lean years of famine. And notice, and this is something that boggles my mind, Joseph didn't say, I volunteer to take care of all this for you, Pharaoh. He didn't. He told Pharaoh, he said, what you need to do, and he gave him advice. He said, you need to rise up somebody with wisdom who can take care of this for you during the seven plenty years so that you could survive the seven famine years. And they're talking back and forth, and Pharaoh's like, well, who's more wise than this man, Joseph? So they bring Joseph. They elevate him into the power to where he's second only to Pharaoh. The most powerful man in the kingdom except for Pharaoh. He went from being hated, being sold, being plotted for murder, being falsely accused, to now he's second in command. What are you going to do now, Joseph? Whew, boy, wouldn't you like to have that kind of power? That's why I asked you, first of all, what would Joseph's mind state be right now? Would he be plotting revenge right now? Now he has power. And you know, folks, a lot of us can't handle power. I sometimes wonder if God, you know, we pray for things, and I sometimes wonder if God doesn't do it simply because we would waste it. We couldn't handle it. We couldn't do it. Maybe if we continually, like Joseph did, put God first, maybe God would give us more of a responsibility in that regard. Anyway, that's a side issue. But the fact is, Joseph was, like I said, the most powerful man next to Pharaoh in the land. He could have done anything he wanted, And nobody would have questioned him. So I ask you again, what would be his mind state right now? Would he want to get revenge? I can think of one he would want to get revenge on right away. Little Miss Potiphar down here, Mrs. Potiphar, who had him put in jail. Can you imagine what she thought when Joseph was ridden around second in command to Pharaoh? She's probably going, oh no. Mrs. Potiphar was probably going, oh no, I've had it now. I caused him to be put in prison. I'm a dead woman walking. That's probably what she was thinking. Of course, the brothers hadn't known about this yet. The brothers didn't know. But can you imagine Joseph? He might would go up to Pharaoh and he said, hey, I'd like to take a couple weeks off. I'll be back. But I got some business I want to take care of. I want to go see family. Can you imagine what a visit that might have would have been with all that power that Joseph had? He could have taken revenge. And dare I say he would have been justified? Because these folks are getting away with it. They're getting away with all this hurt and trauma that Joseph had to go through. Well, I'm going to wind up by saying this. But God. So let's look at the next scripture. In Genesis 41:50, Joseph did get married, finally. He was around 30 years old when he was elevated. And I think he was probably sold as a teenager. So think about it. Do the math. He was probably at least 10 to 15 years during all this. He lost his young manhood. He lost it to things that were beyond his control, but none of his fault. So unto Joseph were born two sons, before the years of the famine. Before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, I have to think of how these names are, priest of On, bare unto him. So he was given a wife. He had two sons. During those 7 years of plenty, this was before the 7 years of famine. Verse 51 says this, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Oh, wow. God made me forget. Let's go read the verse 52. The second son, and the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. This is where he suffered. That even in the land of affliction, what would be your land of affliction? Probably our childhood. Or maybe when we were married to someone else at a different time. I'm just thinking of different situations to where people get hurt, they get traumatized, and we have a difficult time letting them go. But notice, we don't talk about this much, but names in the Bible have meaning. We sometimes do that in our modern times, but not as much. We just like names that sound good, but names had meaning. To Joseph, Manasseh was God who makes me forget all my troubles, all my woes, all my toil, he said. God made me forget. And then, of course, the next one, he said, God helped me to be fruitful in my land of the affliction. You see, Joseph had learned to be free and not paralyzed. Because think about how he could have reacted. A lot of us, you know, it could have been... See, Joseph, and it's interesting how he does this, but he looks back and he sees that God did this. God did all of this in bringing him out in spite of the troubles that he had to go through. But notice what he didn't say. He didn't say God, he learned to forget. He didn't say he learned to forget. He did not enter into what do they call it now? It's like a 10-step, 7-step program to do such and such. He didn't enter into one of those. He didn't even go to a psychiatrist, although I'm not against psychiatrists. But what he did say was that God made me forget. And the very first question, you might think, well, does God give you amnesia or dementia? That's even worse. Does God give you that? No. No. Facts don't get erased from memory. We still remember things. But I'll tell you what God does do. He takes the sting out of it. Think about it. And again, I'm not minimizing the pain, but if you've been hurt sometime years ago, and it's hard to get past it, it's hard to go forward, it's hard to move from the past. Why? Because our minds have this way of playing events over and over and over until it's every day, it's every year, and it's years go by. Think about that. Think about how our minds work. And so we get stuck. We don't know how to move. So for Joseph, as much as happened to him, God took the sting out of it. He didn't forget the facts. And how do I know that? Because in the next chapters that follow, he meets his brothers finally. It's kind of a comical, in my mind, it's comical. I know it's real sweet and tender for Joseph, but in my mind, it's comical because he's pulling tricks on his brothers. Okay, he's pulling tricks on his brothers later on. So he hasn't forgotten what they did to him. But the sting has been taken out. He doesn't hate them. Although, I argue, I think he could have been justified to hate them. Hating them. I think he had every right. But you know what? He wasn't mean-spirited. That was conquered. That was conquered. And so what God did for Joseph, which is something I think he will do for us, is that he will cleanse our mind. Not that we forget, but that he'll cleanse our mind of the pain, of the trauma. And the next scripture from the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, this is what happened to Joseph. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, means we don't understand it at all, shall keep, means protect, your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus does for us. He protects our mind. That word keep means like setting up a sentry, a guard, somebody who's going to stand at the ready, guarding your mind and your heart. And they're there to protect it. God does this. So you have to ask, well, what kind of happiness could Joseph had enjoyed being elevated second to Pharaoh? What kind of happiness would he have enjoyed if all he could post on papyrus and parchment, just because you have pain, you'll be victorious, or whatever hurts you, you'll be made stronger? No, Joseph didn't do any of that. He wasn't stuck remembering the past. He was elevated beyond that. God moved him. He wasn't angry anymore. He wasn't bittered. He wasn't revengeful. God had removed the sting. You see, this is why I was talking about Satan plays these reels in our minds. And the fact is, sometimes they just keep on circulating over and over, and it's hard to get past that. And so what are you going to do? All these horrible, these ugly scenes from the past keep replaying in our minds even yet today until where it's nonstop. Sometimes it's nonstop. So the question is, what are we going to do? So maybe many of us, I don't know, may still be feeling the effects of things that have happened to us either long ago or maybe not so long ago. And it wasn't our fault. We didn't cause it. Or maybe we did something to prompt it, but it wasn't. Whatever was done to hurt us might still be stinging today. So what can you do about it? Well, first of all, think about what God can do. Now, what I'm about to say, I don't want anybody to misunderstand. I do believe God puts people in place who can help other people. So seek some kind of counseling. If you feel like you're stuck, if you feel like you just cannot move forward because of what has happened to you, or maybe as a family, come to God. Come to God. If you come to God, perhaps He can take the sting out of it. If you do that, then great. Then, and learn to forgive. Now, you might say, well, I don't know that I can. Well, if you're not able to, you may remain stuck. But then you might say, well, the person that hurt me is not alive anymore. It doesn't matter. Sometimes you have to say, I forgive you more than once. I'll tell this very quickly. We were trying to get a house. Dronda and I, we were young. We were trying to get a house, and I thought one of my relatives was going to help me get it. Fairly a good deal, low interest rate, decent price, because he had already done that for somebody else and was offering it to me, and so I fixed up the place. I fixed up the place a little bit and thought I could go ahead and get him the loan, the money, and he reneged on me. It was pretty hurtful. He reneged on me, and we couldn't stay there anymore after I'd done all this work. And I held a grudge. Oh, my goodness, I held a grudge for a very long time. And unfortunately, I never resolved it before he passed away. He did. He passed away. He had a routine surgery, and that routine surgery got botched, and he ended up dying. And I remember talking to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, what do I do now? I said, I hate that I never asked forgiveness. And I forgave him. The Lord prompted me to forgive. I said, but he's not alive. I can't talk to him. Forgive. You know, it's not so much what it does for that person, it's what it does for me. It helped me to let it go. It helped me. I had to forgive because it's over. It's over. I made it this far. It's over, Earl. It's over. Forgive. And we approach the throne of grace. Okay, anybody wants prayer, I'd be so glad to pray for you. But we approach the throne of grace because when we come to Christ, He will give us grace. He will give us that peace that passes all understanding. And if you still have issues, and again, it's hard to say everything you want to say in a short sermon like this, but it's okay to seek out a Christian counselor. Okay? I would seek out a Christian counselor, somebody who can base their counsel on this. If it's based on how the world thinks, then I'm not so sure how good it will be. It might be okay, I don't know, but I would take my chances with a Christian counselor. But for whatever the issue may be, seek some kind of help. Prayer, I think, would be the first thing. The second thing is try to learn to forgive. If you can, try to get past it. Seek a counselor, somebody who's a Christian counselor and can give you counsel based on the Word. Always welcome to talk to pastors, but I'll be honest with you, I'm not schooled in counseling, but I can only tell you what the Word says. Heavenly Father, as we come to You, Lord, now, we take these heavy issues before You right now. Lord, that You would be our God of Manasseh, the God who teaches us how to forget. Lord, I pray that whoever may be struggling today with any kind of issues, some trauma that's either happened in the past or maybe it's still raw right now, that God, if You would help us to come to You and to seek Your grace, that we may obtain that peace from God that passes all understanding. So, Father, we turn this service over to You. Do with it as You will. And may Your Holy Spirit have His way here today. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.